Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. I want to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter number 3. Begin reading in verse number 1 tonight. He says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." We'll read one more verse and you can be seated. "But now," aren't you thankful for those two words? "But now, the righteousness of God without the law," apart from the law, outside the law, "is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." I want to preach on this thought tonight: questions, answers, and a verdict. Questions, answers, and a verdict. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house tonight. Lord, I ask that you would please cleanse me of every sin. Lord, I pray you to empty me of myself, that you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to learn from your word tonight. Lord, just to feed on it, the meat of the word. Lord, help us to process it and understand it. And Lord, then apply it to our hearts. Lord, help it to encourage us if we need it, exhort us if we need it, or convict us if we need it. God, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Thank you for standing. As you know, we've been studying through the book of Romans, and it's amazing to me we're already in chapter number 3 tonight. I don't know about you. I pray that it's not been confusing. I pray it's not been unhelpful, but I very much enjoyed studying through this book, and I pray that it's been a blessing to you. As I've said before, my purpose is to teach through it, and that is how that the Lord wrote the Bible, is to be read through. And we can preach out of different areas. God allows that. But I think that it's also good to preach through a book of the Bible for many reasons. But I tell you that I have enjoyed it. I pray that it's a help to you. If you remember, if you've been here with us on Sunday nights, you've followed as Paul. Really, I'm really not the one preaching. Paul's the one doing all the preaching. We're just reading what Paul was preaching, and his sermon still preached to us today. As you know, Paul is preaching in the book of Romans on one main message or one main theme. The main message or theme in the book of Romans is the gospel. The main theme in the book of Romans is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in chapter number 3 tonight, we have come to a great chapter inside the book of Romans. We have come to a chapter of transition inside the book of Romans. In this chapter, chapter 3, Paul is going to conclude the first great point of the gospel message of Romans. And in this same chapter, he's not only going to conclude his first point, but he's going to introduce the second great point inside the message of Romans. If you'll remember with me, the first great point that Paul makes in this book that we've been preaching through is the point that all men everywhere in all categories have sinned. Not only have they sinned, they are sinners. Not only are they sinners, but they are only capable of sinning. And he makes the point that all men have fallen short of God's glory, right? He makes the point in the first two chapters that all men deserve the judgment of God. And not only this, but he proves that the law of works shows us that we cannot save ourselves. That is the first great point inside the book of Romans. All men have sinned everywhere. We all deserve judgment, and we cannot save ourselves. That is the point that Paul is wrapping up in this chapter where we've just read. Look in verse 19. We read that. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. By the way, we're all under the law. And it says that so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That is the conclusion to the first point of Romans. All men have sinned. The law of the works of God shows that we are guilty. But praise God, that's not the end of the book of Romans. That's only the first part of it. Friend, there's a whole lot more good than there is bad. Friend, not only does Paul conclude that point, but then he begins the second point. Up to this point, Paul has talked about the law of works, and no man can fulfill that law. But in chapter 3, Paul is going to introduce a second law that is called the law of faith. In other words, Paul says, everybody understands we cannot save ourselves. Good. Now that we understand that, we need to know that the only way that we can be saved is by Jesus Christ and by faith in him. Look in verse 27 of this chapter. He introduces the law of faith. And I thank God for the law of faith. That is how we are saved. The law of works condemns us, but the law of faith is what saves us. Look in verse 27 of this chapter. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, no, but by the law of what? Faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's easy to kind of get lost in what Paul is talking about, but really there's two points Paul's making so far. Number one, we've all sinned and we can't save ourselves. Number two, if we're going to be saved, it is going to be by Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. That is really to simplify everything that Paul is saying here. So chapter number 3, if you're taking notes, chapter 3 can easily be divided into two sections. In the first section, Paul concludes the first point that all have sinned. And in the second half of chapter 3, he begins the second point, we're saved by faith. Verse 1 through 20. He concludes the first point. Verse 21 through 31, Paul introduces the second point. Now, tonight, we're just going to have time to look at the first point in verses 1 through 20, how he concludes this. Paul is going to drive home the fact that all men need a Savior. You say, Revis, that's all you preached on for about 5 weeks now in Romans, that all men need a Savior. We're going to preach on it again tonight. All men need a Savior. Friend, That is what Paul is going to conclude. In the first half of chapter 3, Paul is going to conclude with some questions, and he's going to give some answers to those questions, and then he's going to make a final verdict about our sin and what it means to God. Remember, at this point, Paul has preached to three categories of men. We've preached to the heathen and showed they're guilty before God without excuse. He's preached to the hypocrite. They are guilty before God without excuse. And he's preached to the Hebrew. The Hebrews are guilty before God without excuse. But I want you to look in verse 1. Before Paul moved forward, Paul understood that there would be some questions that would be raised by the Jews concerning the gospel. He knew that some of these questions would be legitimate questions, and he knew that some questions would not be legitimate questions. In other words, Paul knew when he was preaching to the Jews especially, that he would deal with some confused Jews who would not understand the gospel, and he knew that he would deal with some contentious Jews that would object to the gospel because of their pride. Paul understood that there would be some questions to answer, and he knew there would be some quarrels to refute. In other words, what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is this. Paul understood that anybody that he ever preached the gospel to would either have questions about the gospel or they would have arguments against the gospel. Paul understood that if he would witness to others about Christ, and especially if he would witness to Jews, he would be prepared to answer questions and to refute some arguments against the gospel. Friend, if we can learn anything from this chapter, we need to understand that when we witness to others, I can guarantee you they're either going to have questions about the gospel that we need to be ready to answer, or they're going to have some objections to the gospel that we need to be ready to explain. In 1 Peter 3:15, he said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you of the reason, the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Paul understood there would be questions and there would be quarrels. And Paul wanted to make sure that the heathen, the hypocrite, and the Hebrew had no excuse for not accepting the gospel. And the Jews were no different. He knew they would have some questions. And so Paul is going to answer those questions quickly so that they are without excuse. Now you say, "Revis, I'm not a Jew. This don't apply to me." Friend, maybe not. But friend, it can be learned from in our lives today. So let's study it and understand this. Mainly, there are three questions Paul is going to answer before he makes his verdict. We're going to look at three questions. Verse number one. Here's question one. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Let me say this quickly before we look at this verse. Who better than Paul to answer the questions of the Hebrews? With Paul being a Hebrew himself, who better to explain to the Pharisees about Christ than Paul? Because he himself once was a Pharisee. Who better to answer their questions than Paul? Because he once had questions about the gospel. Who better to deal with their objections than Paul? Because he once had great objections toward the gospel. Friend, God had answered these questions for him. Now he wants to answer these questions for them. So the first question that the Jews might have is, what advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? In other words, let's break this down. Here's what the Jews really saying to Paul. Remember in the last chapter, Paul said there's no difference between circumcision and uncircumcision in the eyes of God. The Jew has no more favor in the eyes of God than the Gentile. The Jew is no better than the hypocrite or the heathen, right? Everybody remember that. The very law that they were trusting in actually condemned them. That is where Paul left off. And so Paul knew that the Jew might ask something like this. Paul, if God sees no difference between the Jew and Gentile, if God sees no difference between circumcision and uncircumcision, if God sees no difference there and you tell me that it doesn't matter, then what is the point of being a Jew anyway? Is that a fair question? Does anybody ever wonder that? If God had the gospel for all men to be saved, then why did God ever go to Abraham and say that Israel is going to be my chosen people and I'll make a covenant with them and the sign of that covenant will be circumcision and they will be my chosen people? Friend, the Jews of this time probably were confused. If God told us that we're his chosen people, then how can everybody else be his chosen people? If God told us that we are favored in his eyes, then why are you telling us now that it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or not, if you're circumcised or not? That is what they are saying. They were confused. Think about this. No wonder the Jews were confused. All they had ever known, year by year by year, was that they were to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats, and that they were to shed that blood again and again and again for their sins. And that's what God told them to do. But now, all of a sudden, there's a gospel being preached that there is no need anymore for those continual sacrifices. Now, people like Paul were telling them that they had already had the perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you think that would have confused them during that time? Not only this, but the Jews had a temple in which God told them to build. It was a temple that they loved dearly. It was a temple where they met to worship. It was a temple where they sang the praises of God. But now, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ said that it didn't matter where we worship God as long as we worship in spirit and in truth. That probably confused them in that regard. Not only this, but it probably confused them that God had told them to be circumcised, but now Paul was saying it doesn't really matter whether you are or not. You're the same in the eyes of God. That confused them. There was some confusion going on here. Not only this, but the Jews thought they had a special favor with God. Now Paul says that you don't. We could go on and on, all the things that confused them. God said one thing, and now it seems like God is saying something else. So what they ask is, Paul, what's the deal? What's the point of the covenant of God with Abraham? Why would God have a chosen people? Look in verse 2. Paul answers this. They said, is there any advantage to being a Jew? Is there any profit for being a Jew? Paul says, much every way. Yes, absolutely, there is profit for being a Jew. Chiefly, or mostly, because that unto them were committed the oracles, or the word of God. In other words, they said, it seems like all these things are changing. The distinctions that were once there now aren't there anymore. Is there any point that God set us aside to be his people? And Paul says, yes, just not in the way that you think that he has. You don't have the advantage that you thought. Paul says this, the greatest advantage of Israel is this simple fact, that God committed to you his word and his law. In other words, Paul was saying, you guys think that being a Jew makes you better in the eyes of God, but that's not what it is about at all. Being a Jew is not about being better in the eyes of God, but however, your advantage to being a Jew is that God has given you more access to the truth of God's word by being a Jew. An example of this, how many have been raised in church? Raise up your hand. You were raised in church. Let me ask you a question. Does being raised in church make you any better in the eyes of God? No. What is the advantage then? What's the profit of being raised in church? That's what they were saying. Here's the thing that's the advantage. It doesn't make you better in the eyes of God, but it gives you more access and availability to the truth of God's word. Those that are raised in church understand better the Word of God than somebody not. Somebody raised in church, it's easier for them to accept Christ many times than those who are not. Why? For the simple fact that unto them is taught the Word of God. That's all that Paul is saying here. The Jews were a people that God gave a special access to the truth. He gave them the law of God. He gave them something to help them understand God. And friend, that didn't make them better in the eyes of God, but it was better for them because they were closer to that truth. In other words, to them, God had given the means of salvation, but they thought they had the monopoly on salvation. They thought that it was only their way, and by being a Jew and by being circumcised, which in fact it was not. It is for the whole world. God gave the Jew the moral law before he ever did us, the Ten Commandments. The moral law should have helped them to see their need for a Savior. God gave the Jew the ceremonial law of the sacrifices. This should have helped the Jew to understand that they need cleansing blood to save them from their sins. This should have been a picture unto them. They should have been the first ones to accept Christ after that he resurrected. That was their advantage. That was the profit of the Jews. But the Jews did not see that or understand that. God has always intended for the whole world to come to him. Did you know that? We read the Old Testament like the whole world was just left out. It was never meant to be left out. God wanted the Israelites to tell others about him and about his word. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when God made his first promise to Abraham, when he said, "I'll bless thee and I'll make of thee a great nation," he also said this. He said, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." In other words, through you, not you exclusively, but through you, others will learn about me and come unto me. That was the advantage of the Jew. So in other words, here's what their first question was. Does God mean what he says? Because God told me this, and now it seems like he's telling me something else. Paul says, yes, absolutely, God does mean what he says. Look at the second question in verse 3. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Here's the second question that the Jew might ask. Number one, they asked, does God mean what he says? Is there any advantage to being a Jew? But the second question is this. If we do not believe, does that make God unfaithful to us? Bear with me a minute. I want to try and explain this the best that I can. These are the Jews we're talking about here, not us, the Jews. Many, many years before this, God made a covenant with the Jews, with Abraham. He said, "With thee shall I establish my covenant." He said, "I'll bless thee, I'll give thee this land, I'll make of thee a great nation, I'll make you fruitful and multiply." But he also said this. He said, "My covenant with you will be an everlasting covenant." In Genesis 17, he said three times, "An everlasting covenant, an everlasting covenant, an everlasting covenant." He said that he would keep them and they would be his people. Remember, the Jews at this time, now all of a sudden, they're hearing that God is using somebody else beside the Jews. He's no longer using the Jews. He is now using a spiritual house called the church. The Jews of that time might have asked this simple question. We understand that we failed God. We understand that we did not believe God. We understand that we crucified Jesus Christ. But because we did that, does that mean that God's going to forsake us and leave us alone and just use the church now? Does that mean that God's covenant with us is no longer everlasting? In other words, when they say, will it make God's faith without effect? They simply are saying this. If we're unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? Everybody knows the answer to that question, right? What does he say in verse number 4? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Here's what Paul is saying. He's preaching to them that they need Jesus Christ. The Jews don't want Jesus Christ. They didn't understand. They felt that it was betraying what God had already told them. And Paul wants them to know, hey, just because you failed God, God doesn't fail you. Yes, you crucified Jesus. Yes, he's using the church now, but God is not done with Israel. God is not going to forsake his covenant with Israel. In fact, there's going to be a day whenever God is going to close out the ministry of the church, and God is going to usher back in the ministry of Israel separately from the church. Friend, they are still God's chosen people, even today, even though they as a nation are not faithful to God now. Sir Evis, you're boring me to death. If you don't get anything else out of this message, I want you to understand what Paul is saying is that even when we are not faithful to God, God is still faithful to us. Paul wants them to understand that even though they've left God, and even though God has opened up the gospel to the world now, God has still not left them. God still has a plan for them as a nation. And friend, God, who would not leave them, is also a God that's not going to leave you. Even when we do not believe, God still abides faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, God is a God that still keeps his promises to us. He is a God of his word. Then I want you to look at this third question tonight. In verse 1, they said, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? He said, there's much profit. The profit is that God has trusted you with his word. You know what I find amazing about that? God's trusted us with twice as much Bible as he did them. Didn't he? He gave them the first half. We got both halves. How much more is God committed unto us in the oracles of God? They said, what's the point of being a Jew? He said, there's a great point in it. They said, if we were unfaithful, will God remain faithful? And he said, yes, absolutely. Then look in verse number 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? This wasn't so much of a question of the Jews as it was an argument. This was the Jews trying to trip Paul up. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. We'll try and explain this the best we can. Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 2, at this point, Jesus Christ had been crucified. Jesus Christ had been buried. He had risen. He had ascended up into heaven. And now, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come down, and Peter and all the apostles are preaching the gospel. This is the first time that they've preached the real gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And their main audience that they're preaching it to is the Jews. I want you to look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, this is Peter preaching, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Listen to this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye, who is ye? The Jews. The Jews have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden with it. Then look in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he begins to go on to tell them about salvation. Here's what we need to know about this chapter. They had been preached, it had been preached to them that they crucified their Savior. You know what that was? That was an unrighteous act. They crucified Christ. But Peter says, it wasn't just that you crucified Christ, but God planned it that way. God planned it that you would crucify him. Why? That good might come out of it, right? It was a bad thing that they crucified Christ, right? But it was good that they crucified Christ, wasn't it? Oh, it wasn't good what happened to Christ, but it was good for us, the bad in which they did, right? Crucifying Christ was unrighteousness. Look back in Romans chapter 3. But their unrighteousness commended the righteousness of God. You know that verse in the Psalms that God said, I can make even the wrath of man to praise me. In other words, God can take things that are bad and use them for his good and his glory. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. In other words, their unrighteous act of crucifying Christ actually commended the righteousness of God. Because by crucifying Christ, you and I get to be saved, right? Well, the Jew who would be obstinate against the gospel would say this to Paul. This is something to trip him up. So you're telling me if we did something bad that brought something good out of it, you mean to tell me God's going to still judge me? Because I did something bad, yes, but something good came out of it that God used. So is God allowed to judge me because of my sin? This was just a silly trick that they were trying to use on Paul. And look here in Romans chapter number 3 again. Romans chapter number 3. There in verse number 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance, who judges us? What does he say in verse 6? God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie, through my sin unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Here's what Paul is saying here. It really may sound complicated. It's really simple. They're trying to tell Paul, trying to trip him up and saying, if we did something bad and God used it for good, is he allowed? He shouldn't be judging us for that. And Paul says, that's not how it works. Yes, God can use bad things to bring good things out of them, but that doesn't mean that you and I are without excuse for doing bad things. What does it say? Two wrongs don't make a right. In other words, yes, God used that for his glory, but that does not leave you with an excuse for doing that. You are still without excuse before God. Paul says, if God were to do that to you, then God would not be allowed to judge anybody because technically we could all sin. Paul takes it one step further. He says, if that's how that works, then let's sin as much as we can to give God more glory. We know that doesn't make any sense. That's not right. That is a simple argument Paul is refuting here. So we find the three questions. What's the point of being a Jew? Paul says the point of it was God gave you the word of God. They said, will God be faithful even if we weren't faithful? Paul says, yes, absolutely, God abideth faithful. Then lastly, they said, is God right to judge us? And he says, absolutely, God is right to judge you. That's really the simple message that he's answering here. Then look in verse 9 and we'll be done. What then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? Sin. That is the ultimate thing that Paul is trying to get to here. I know some of these questions of the Jews and him may seem maybe hard to understand. Really, the point is this. Paul says, the heathen are guilty, the hypocrite are guilty, and the Hebrews are guilty. There is no questions that you can try and trip up God with that are going to give you an excuse. There is no excuse for not accepting Christ. Friend, you may have questions today. How does this do this? Why would God let this work that way? Friend, the simple fact of the matter is we all have questions. But friend, we need to realize that God is God and we are not God. And God is faithful and God will take care of it all. Friend, God does no wrong. Then he says in verse number 10, he comes down to the final verdict. He begins to hammer home his point. He said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that is right with God. There is none that understandeth. In other words, there is nobody that responds to the knowledge they already have of God. They don't have any thoughts of God in them. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. In other words, we're not getting closer to God. We're getting farther away from Him. We have all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. That word literally means they become sour. Like a fruit that becomes overripe begins to rot. The sin of mankind is like a fruit past that it's soured and rotten in itself. He says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, it's an open grave. Their tongues have used deceit. They have the poison of asps under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What is Paul doing? Paul has described three categories of men separately, hasn't he? He's talked about the specific problems of the heathen, the specific problems of the hypocrite, and the specific problems of the Hebrew. But now he puts them all together. Mankind as a whole fits under this description. Friend, you may have come here today and you say, Revis, I feel that I'm a pretty good person. You know what the Bible says about you? That you are not right, that you do not understand, that you do not seek God, that you have gone out of the way, that you have together become unprofitable, that you do not do good. Friend, did you realize as a sinner without God, we are not only sinners, but we are not capable of doing anything else but sinning as a sinner. That is all that we are. That is what Paul is driving home here again and again. And then he comes to verse 19. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Friend, we've come to this point, but I want you to read verse 21. We'll be done. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Here is where we're going to get into the good part. Friend, next week we'll look at this, but really what Paul's saying is we've all sinned. We're destitute and depraved in our sin. Nobody's right. Nobody's done good. Nobody sought after God. Nobody's understood. All these things, nobody can save themselves. But he says, but now. Aren't you thankful for the but now? But now the righteousness of God is revealed without the law. Who is that? That is Jesus Christ. In other words, the law has no hope for us. But there is the righteousness of God that's been shown to us without the law. Friend, aren't you thankful? We're not saved by the law because no man can be saved. But Jesus Christ has been revealed to us. Jesus can do for us everything that we cannot do for ourselves. You say, what do you mean? He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none right with God. But Jesus Christ is that which is righteous. He said, he that knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He says, there is none that understandeth. But yet we serve a God who does understand. And Jesus understands. He said, there is none that seeketh after God. But Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. You can go down and down through that chapter there. Everything that we could not be is what Christ is going to give to us if we will give our hearts to him. Everything that we are not is what Christ can be for us. friend, I know these are things you've known, you've been taught your whole life, but if we could only get a grasp on them and really preach them to others, that there is absolutely nothing we can do apart from Christ to be saved. He is all that we need. He has done everything to save us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are making their way forward. I want to ask you tonight, are you saved? The Jews thought that being raised around the Bible would mean that they would be okay, but they weren't. Just because you think that you're okay for going to church, I want you to know you're not. It takes more than that. It takes Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, if there's one here today, you say, Revis, I've never been saved. You'd like to raise your hand and ask that I pray for you. Is there anybody like that? Is there anybody like that? You say, Revis, I am saved. I have others that need salvation. I encourage you to pray for them.